For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in its bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with us, with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And this was from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 24.
You guys are a bit cuddly today. What's going on here?
Just love. Share the love.
Share the love. That's great. Well, you know, at least we won't be having any pastoral counselling in the near future. It's good. Friends, with your Bibles open to Colossians, I want to share a story with you. When I was at university, when Robin and I were saved in Davenport, Iowa, and that's where I was going to university, and there was a fellow there who I kind of knew from class, not really well, but he was sitting behind me the day that we got saved. His name was David Rodriguez. He is a Puerto Rican fella. And he looked like a Puerto Rican too, dark hair and all that, how they look, you know, Spanish fellow. And he was praying during the invitation that I would have the courage to go forward in the service. And he was sitting right behind me. It's like I never had I was gone. I never had a chance. He was breathing down my neck, you know, he was very excited after we got saved and we become quite close friends in Christ. Of course, the friendship in Christ is like no other friendship. Amen. And one day we were sitting having lunch together, and he said, "My uncle is a missionary, a Puerto Rican fella," and he said, "My uncle's a missionary in Kenya." And he said, we were talking about this in relation to demonism. And he said, in the middle of the night one night, he could hear voices in his house, in his kitchen. And it's a small place, you know. And he said, I laid in bed. No, I'm not dreaming, man. I can actually hear somebody speaking in my house in the local dialect. And he thought some people had invaded his house. So he got up. and he walked from the bedroom down past the bathroom to where the kitchen door was, and now he could hear quite clearly two people, two voices, plotting how they could murder him. That's pretty severe, isn't it? He was able to actually see, sort of obliquely through where the door hadn't quite closed. And sitting at the table, at his kitchen table, were two creatures that were not humans. They were demons in visible form, and they were plotting how they could stop this man from spreading the gospel in this area. So he burst into the room and said, "In the power and authority of Christ, I command you to flee from this house." And he said, they were gone in a hurry. Poof, and they took off and they were gone. He said, I was shaken a little bit. I think you might be too, if you had an experience such as that. I don't suspect that you will, but nonetheless he did. He said about 2 weeks later, he had a visit. Middle of the day, this fellow turned up with all of his jungle finery on, and pieces of bone stuck through his nose and all that stuff. He was the witch doctor. He was the one most offended by the proclamation that Christ set you free. He was the one most offended by that, and the reason is because these people are animists. And as animists, they have to constantly placate the spirits of the forest, who of course are demons. And the witch doctor, of course, makes himself very wealthy in relation to this, because he does all sorts of wild incantations ward off the evil spirits. And so he's offended by this notion that this invisible God will set you free from the power of Satan and his demons. And he sees him coming, so he goes out and he stands in his doorway thinking there's going to be a bit of a Donnybrook go on here. And he says, I need to talk. He said, sure. So they sat outside his house, and he said, 3 nights in a row, I've brought many men to the clearing, to the edge of the clearing. And he says, we've laid there in wait, planning and plotting how we could murder you. And he said, on the third night, we decided we would just storm your house. And he says, we got up and we broke into the clearing. And he said, at the moment we broke into the clearing, he said, your soldiers came from behind the house. He says, we've never seen soldiers like that. This guy was sitting there and he thought, started to think about Elisha, you know. And he said, can you describe those soldiers to me? They were very big, and they were shiny white, and they had swords, and there was flame leaping off the swords. And he said, we dropped everything we had and we ran into the bush. And when we turned around and looked back, they were gone. Where do you keep them during the day? Where do they stay during the day? He said, you know what? I kind of puffed the old chest out a little bit and said, you just come any time you like. Isn't that something? Do you know the point of the story illustrates where we start today in this transition in the passage in Colossians chapter 2? And verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of all principality and power. And because he is the head of all principality and power, because there is nothing greater, when you are in him, you are complete in him. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more than he does right now. And there's nothing that you can do that will cause him to love you less. It's not about you. It has never been about you. We have a border collie dog, and she is absolutely convinced that everything about life is about her. If you visit our house, she will come and demand your attention. And if she doesn't get it, she will jump up and demand your attention. Because she thinks life's all about her. I keep telling her, it's not about you, but I don't speak border collie. I'm having trouble getting through to her. And she doesn't speak English, but she makes herself known very well. You see, friends, that man in Kenya understood it wasn't about him. He understood the power that rests in me because I am in Christ. Those two demons, they encountered the power of the living Christ. That's what they saw. They didn't see him. They saw the power of the living Christ in him. And I want to tell you this, what these verses mean here. When you stand before the throne of God, when your journey ends and you stand before the throne of God, it's not going to be about how much money you made. It's not going to be about how many church services you attended. Whether you're an elder or a deacon, or whether you set up chairs, or whether you're a preacher. You know what it's going to be about? It's going to be about him. It's going to be about Christ. It's going to be about Jesus dwelling in me. And God the Father looks at you and he sees in you the blessed Son of God. And he says, I'm completely and utterly satisfied. You are complete in him. Because he is the authority over all power and all principalities and everything that exists. Friends, your security is not tied up in how well you behave. Your security is tied up in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are complete in him and he is the head. Amen? Just relax. It's all right. It's going to get worse. I'm going to sing to you later. Yeah, I am. Now you've said that, I'm definitely going to sing to you later. You wait and see. In him. Now we go now from this theological position into the practical. And Paul says, there's three errors. There's three errors that these false teachers make. And I'll tell you what they are and then we'll look at them. Error number one is legalism. Error number two is mysticism. And error number three is asceticism. Okay, now if those isms are twisting your brain cells, don't worry, we'll get there. Okay, let's have a look at the first one. He says in verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Is Christ circumcised? It's a Jewish boy. That is not the circumcision that's in view here. I'll tell you what the circumcision is in view here. Circumcision, by definition, is the cutting away and destruction of the flesh. That's what it is. The cutting away and destruction of the flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, the flesh was cut away, and that which is incorruptible emerged. Amen? That which is incorruptible emerged. The flesh, with all of its sin, was cut away. And you're sitting there probably thinking, but Jesus was sinless. He lived a sinless life. And he was sinless up until the point where in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged the Father, if this cup could just pass from me, please. Lord, if this cup could just pass from me. Nevertheless, oh, these words, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he drank the cup of your sin to the very last dreg. And he wore that sin in his own flesh on the cross. And that sin needed to be crucified. Wow. You know, you think, I already know that. I need to hear it. I need to think about it all the time. Just so that I know it's all about him. And it's nothing about me. It's got nothing to do with me. That's what the circumcision is here that he's talking about. And here we have amongst the Colossians, the Judaizers saying to these Gentile believers, well, listen, we need to have a little ceremony here. Get the scalpels out and, you know, do the job on you Gentiles. And get you all circumcised. Because, you know, you've got to be circumcised if you're going to be in the people of God. No, you don't. It was a Jewish thing. It's still a Jewish thing. It was a shadow of things to come. It was a picture of what was to come. Was it the right thing to do before the cross? You bet. Because it was the mark of God. In that Jewish child. No problem with that. But these guys wanted to make physical circumcision necessary for salvation. And Paul comes along and he says, no, you don't even understand. He said, in whom, he says, you are already circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In the putting off of the flesh, see? Putting off of the body of sins of the flesh. And how did that happen? By the circumcision of Christ, by the destruction of the flesh of Christ as he emerged from corruptible to incorruptible. And then he says, buried with him in baptism. Now this, of course, is not water baptism that's in view here. This is spirit baptism. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And every time we have one of these baptisms, we have to explain carefully, this does not do a thing for you other than get you wet. It does get you wet. It doesn't save you. It doesn't give you credit points with God. It doesn't make you more acceptable to God. It's pleasing to God because he commands you to do it. But it does nothing for you spiritually. It's a step of obedience to God. It's a step of expression. And look what it says here as Paul puts this together. He talks about the circumcision made without hands. Oh, beg your pardon. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein you're also risen through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. When you came to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit took you and he baptized you into the body of Christ. Buried in Christ. Okay? And because of the action of God in raising him from the dead. When you were buried in Christ, you were raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places in him. And he spends the whole of Ephesians chapter 1 explaining that to us. It's an amazing thing to think where you actually sit. You think, oh, Brother Neil, I'm sitting right here. You know, it's like this fellow, this truck driver picked him up and in this young bloke, and he said, where you going, man? He says, I don't know. He said, okay, why is that? He says, I'm trying to find myself. He says, well, you're right here by me, man. He says, you know, why are you looking for yourself? You're right here. Is that what you mean? No, that's not what he meant at all. Pinch yourself, man. You're right here, you know. Point is, friends, where do we sit? In the scripture tells us clearly and plainly in Ephesians chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in pretty much the whole of 2 Peter, it tells us that when you are buried by baptism in Christ, when you are raised with Christ from the dead, where is Christ today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And the only thing that functions here, he's left you here for a moment in time. He hasn't left you here to play the fool and be an idiot. He's left you here to be his ambassador. And when he calls you home, he is merely reuniting you like this in Christ. And you will stand, friends, before the throne of God. And your only plea will be, I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and I have empty hands, I have nothing to offer. And heaven will be your home forever on. Do you know, just a little side note, do you know the thing about heaven? There's two things about heaven that I love so much. When I stop and meditate about heaven, the first thing is about heaven I love much is I'm going to be able to see him face to face. I'm going to be able to gaze into that beautiful face for about 1,000 years to get started with. I don't know, the second 1,000 years, I don't know, he'll have to tell me what to do. But I want to gaze in his face. Wouldn't you love to just imagine standing there looking at that glory? And you know the second thing I love about heaven so much is I know that on this planet my sin is forgiven. I know that because my faith rests in Christ. But you know what? When I stand in the glory and look Christ face to face, not only will my sin be forgiven, but I will be out of reach of sin for eternity. It can never touch me again. It can never cause me to be ashamed of myself again. It can never cause me to do damage to the cause of Christ ever again. Just like you, I'm just human. I do those things. We all do those things. And it drags you down. And in heaven, we'll be out of the reach of sin. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. Don't fall for this garbage that you can live a sinless life here on this earth. There wouldn't be a book of 1 John if you could. You can't. One woman came up to the pastor in church in Tennessee and said to him, Pastor, I'll have you know that you preached some error today. She said, I haven't sinned in 15 years. He said, well, ma'am, why don't you go get your husband and we'll find out about that. Well, you know, some mothers do have them. So, friends, we move to verse 13, and it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together? Has he given life with him? He's given you life in him, having forgiven you, some of your trespasses, and you need to work the rest of them off. Does your Bible say that? No, that's garbage. Doesn't say that. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses, past, present, and future. Your debt has been cancelled. Your debt has been cancelled. You don't need to work anything off. Now the legalist, and I want to explain to you this term legalism, sometimes it gets tied up with not quite the right understanding. Legalism is a two-faced monster. And let me explain to you what it is. It wasn't a term that was used until the 17th century when a preacher by the name of Fisher came along, and he used the term he used the term legalism, and the intention of the use of that term legalism was to say that salvation is faith in Christ plus the keeping of a whole series of things that you need to do. Wrong, wrong, wrong. How can you read the writings of Paul with even a meagre understanding and miss the fact that you are complete in him? And yet this thing rolled on, and today is extremely common today. I asked a Catholic priest one day, what do I need to do to be saved? I got a list of stuff as long as my arm, man. I had to go and tick all these boxes here about what I needed to do to be saved. He had absolutely no idea at all. Faith in Christ was just one of those things. And all those other things are added along. And you never really know whether you've actually done enough, which you probably haven't. And therefore you'll go to purgatory, which is kind of like a stopping off place between here and hell, where your living relatives can go to the priest with enough money and he will pray you out of there and into heaven. This is disgraceful stuff. This is an utter disgrace, and it's offensive in the nostrils of God when the doctrine of salvation is so blatantly plain. So the first ugly face of legalism is you've got to have this in order to qualify for salvation. Do you know what that would mean if it was right? It'd mean there'd be more bragging going on at the throne of God amongst people than even at a football match. The boasting and bragging. What did you do to get here? What did you do to get here, Nola? Wow. Oh, that's a pretty good list. You want to hear my list? Good night, nurse. Well, there's a second ugly face, an ugly, twisted, distorted face to legalism. And I'll tell you what it is. It is derived from pastor domination in churches. It's an evil thing. And I'll tell you what it is. You know what? Those gloves covering up your hands are black, and the colour of that jacket is blue, and those two things don't go together. I don't want to see that in church next week. That's not pleasing to God. Do you own a TV? That's not pleasing to God. You got to get rid of your TV. That's just ungodly pagan stuff comes in on that. And that will make you not pleasing. Have you got tips in your hair? Have you got colour in your hair? What? Man, that's not pleasing to God. God gave you a natural colour to your hair, and you've got to leave it a natural colour. There's so much to work out in this church. There's so much behavioural change that needs. You're wearing jeans. That is clothing that pertains to a man. In Deuteronomy it says that women are not to wear clothing that pertains to a man, and you're wearing his clothes. Well, maybe not his, but clothes that pertain to him. That's not pleasing to God. Now I'll give you a cracker. Somebody's at the door. Up past 7 at night. Open the door. Oh, it's the pastor. Listen, this happened to us. Listen. I've come to check that your daughters are not wearing pyjamas but wearing 90s, because 90s pertain to girls and pyjamas pertain to boys. And if they're wearing pyjamas, they're wearing clothes that pertain to a man, and therefore you're not pleasing to God. Sounds preposterous to you, doesn't it? You know why it sounds preposterous to you? Because you have the blessing of attending a church where the pastor and elders and deacons have built a barrier to legalism. It doesn't enter here. It'll never enter here. It's a deadly snake that comes in and kills spirituality and kills off freedom. This woman dares to stand behind the pulpit, no less, and proclaim the word of God. I mean, this was like, there'd be a church meeting and you'd be disciplined out. Goodness gracious me. How dare you use your gift for God in the church? That's appalling stuff. You think I'm kidding? I had a woman say to my wife, "You've cut your hair." Well, yeah, you know, when you're 74, and are you 74? No, not quite. There's a lot of trouble in the Davies household right now. when you're 54. Oh, no. Okay, you want to finish? No, you can't do that. When you're 54 and your hair's only that long, yeah, I cut my hair. Well, listen to this. That precludes you from the family of God. That's legalism. It's a filthy, stinking snake that's deadly poisonous, and it'll take the spirituality out of a church as fast as that. And it's not gonna get a look in here. There are times when I've had people, even as in my ministry here, say, "You could have done A, B or C." And it's true, I could have. But I chose not to, because I'm not a dictator, and thank God I'm not the Pope. I would dress up like mother and call myself father. That'd be great. That's what legalism's about, and it's a deadly error. And it's what was being, it was what was assaulting the church at Colossae. So now look what it says here in verse 14. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. The law is now dead." It died with Christ. He fulfilled the law. There's nothing left for you to do. Paul says it over and over and over. You just can't miss it here. And then this blotting out, you know, a legal document was a scroll. And it was rolled up and sealed with wax, and a seal went on that wax. Yeah? This blotting out the handwriting has the idea of you taking your thumb and smearing it across that wax and obliterating that seal. How good is that? And obliterating the seal. Wow, that's something. And now this wonderful, wonderful verse. Oh, I love this verse. He says, And having, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, principalities and powers is about spiritual principalities and powers, about demons and Satan and his demons. And you have to remember this, people, to get an understanding of this verse, to really get the full impact of this verse. Apostle Paul's a Roman citizen. The people who he was ministering to in Colossae were under Roman rule. So there were Jews there, there were Gentiles there were Greeks there was quite a mixture of people, but they were all under Roman rule, and under Roman rule they were required by law to worship the emperor. Every time they entered the town square, they would have to take incense and cast this incense onto the fire as an act of obeisance, or an act of worship, if you will, to Caesar. So everything about their life was Roman. And one of the traditions amongst the Roman military was, when there had been a tremendous victory and a foe had been, the enemy had been completely vanquished, they took prisoner the leaders of that community and they marched them in front of their horses. They marched them up the valley of the Caesars, to Caesar's palace, and Caesar sat up on his I've been there and walked down there and pictured this in my mind. I can see it now, and I'm telling it to you. He walked down to his palace and he's got his dais set up there, and it's called the Vima seat. Vema. It's spelled, pronounced Vima seat. And it's where he pronounced judgment. And the conquering general with his soldiers would march down, and all these people would be stripped down to naked or almost naked, and they would be marched in front of the general, and all the Roman people would gather around, and they'd throw stones and they'd spit and they'd hurl abuse, and they would humiliate these people. Total humiliation. And then Caesar would pronounce judgment and they would be murdered. A brutal society, the Roman society. With that picture in mind, and everybody in Colossae understanding what that meant, Paul says that he took principalities and powers and he defeated them and he made an open show of them and humiliated them. How cool is that? Get the picture of Christ on his white horse and he's marching Satan. Get moving, you. Move. Get going. Don't fall over. Get up. And he just exposed them to an open shame in front of the whole world. That's why Satan hates him. That's why he hates you as a follower of Christ. What an amazing picture this is. We now get to the second error. And the second error is the error of mysticism. And he says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, cheat you out of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, bragging and boasting is what he's talking about, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases in the increase of God. The mysticism Mysticism is placing your religious priorities in the shadow of things to come. Circumcision was a shadow of what was to come. The festivals, the Jewish festivals, were a shadow of things to come. You hear me? You with me? They were just a shadow. All of these things in the tabernacle, as wonderful as all that is, it's only wonderful in who it pictures. It pictures Christ. Everything about Jewish life was a shadow of what was to come. And they were saying, come back into this. Let's celebrate Passover together. Let's celebrate Hanukkah together. But you need to do this in order to be saved. No, those things were all a shadow. You know, when you love somebody, thank God we all can have that. There's no price on that. Well, maybe there is. I fell in love with Robin. I'm not going to say how many years ago. I'm going to be in trouble again. But, you know, she was 16 and I was 17, and someone ought to write a song about that. I fell in love with Robin she chased me endlessly over those first 12 months. There was no escape. And I had no idea how much that was going to cost me. Because, you know, we went and had 5 children. Like, my eldest daughter came inside one day and she said, after we'd had all 5 kids, and she said, "Mum, the boys are so disgusting." She said, "Why couldn't you just stop after 2 with the girls?" And Robin said, "Why are the boys disgusting?" She said, "They're standing outside and they're all holding their penises and they're trying to pee as high as they possibly can to see who can pee the highest." Well, of course they are. They're boys. Why would they not be doing that? That'd be abnormal if they weren't doing something like that. That's not a problem. My daughter was utterly disgusted by this behaviour. And, of course, I had a very salient question. Who won? Who won? See? I want to be able to know, who's putting in the big effort here. There wasn't any reason to tell you that story, but I thought I would. Now I'll tell you this. You like to hug the one you love, right? So, this morning there's been a fair bit of hugging going on over here. I'm not sure what that's about, but anyway, I'm happy with it. So when Josh walked in and he walked under this light, it cast a shadow. And so Elise, who was looking for a hug, dived on that shadow, flat on the floor, and threw her arms around it and began kissing the carpet. Now you're laughing. You think that's crazy, don't you? Because it is crazy. Why would you embrace the shadow when you can embrace what it was that cast the shadow? Does that make sense? Why would you embrace bits and pieces of stuff in the tabernacle when you can embrace the living Christ who's casting that shadow? That's what this is about. Okay? So next time someone talks about this being a shadow, just picture Elise groveling on the floor with that shadow. Yeah, like, thanks for that, right? Elise will be preaching again soon enough, and I suspect I'm gonna cop it. I'm just getting in ahead of schedule here. Friends, that's mysticism. And finally, the last one is asceticism. And asceticism is what gives rise to that second form of legalism, which is, in order to please God, I've got to do all these things. And have a look at the things that Paul puts here. He says, "Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you make yourself subject to these things? The whole book of Galatians is about this. And he says, and what are these things? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Most of this is about food. Most of this is about food sacrificed to idols. Roast lamb is roast lamb, man. It doesn't change because of some wood carving somewhere. It doesn't. And he says, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. See, it's all outward. A show of wisdom, a show of humility, neglecting of the body. And he says, but it has no honour in satisfying, in the satisfying of the flesh. Because, friends, when it all boils down, all of those things are shadows on the ground. They're shadows bouncing on the ground. None of those things have any substance to them. What has substance is the person of Christ. And why? Because Paul told us in that transition, verses 9 and 10, he said, because you are complete in him. Not about you. It's about him. You are complete in him. You should say it to yourself over and over and over until the devil can't bear to be around you. I am complete in Christ. But Brother Neil, you don't understand. I did something the other day and you'd be ashamed of me. You're complete in him. Because when you stand before him, when you stand before him, he sees the indwelling Christ. And he says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. The big word is propitiated. It just means I'm satisfied. He looks at those burnets down there. I mean, that bloke needs a shave really badly. Right? She needs to wear socks. But you know what? Father looks at you two guys and he sees Christ. And he says, I'm completely satisfied. And embraces you into heaven. Where you will be with Christ forever, untouchable by sin ever again. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's just a beautiful thing. Well, I promise you, now I'm going to do it.
No.
Come back, Brendan. Jesus spoke very simply. Very simply. And he spoke to the Jews in Matthew chapter 7. 21 to 24, spoke to the Jews and he said, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came tumbling down. And the rain came down as the floods came up. The rain came down as the floods came up. The rain came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went boom! Second verse, much like the first. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rain came tumbling down, and the rain came down as the floods came up, and the rain came down as the floods came up, the rain came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Third verse, nothing like the first. So, build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. And the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. When you build your house on the Lord, and I promise you that will never happen again. Do you know, friends, a simple little Sunday school ditty, and it has the most incredibly profound truth. If you build your house on anything other than the rock, it won't stand the test of time and it won't stand up in the storm. But when you build your house on the rock, who is Christ, let the storms come and it'll stand firm. Amen. That's the sum total, the summary statement of Colossians chapters 1 and 2. God bless you, folks.